Turn together to Revelation chapter 9. Revelation chapter 9, and this is God's word for us this morning. The fifth angel sounded his trumpet, and I saw a star that had fallen from the sky to the earth. The star was given the key to the shaft of the abyss. When he opened the abyss, smoke rose from it like the smoke from a gigantic furnace. The sun and sky were darkened by the smoke from the abyss. And out of the smoke, locusts came down upon the earth and were given power like that of scorpions of the earth. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any plant or tree, but only those people who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. They were not given power to kill them, but only to torture them for 5 months. And the agony they suffered was like that of the sting of a scorpion when it strikes a man. During those days, men will seek death, but will not find it. They will long to die, but death will elude them. The locusts looked like horses prepared for battle. On their heads they wore something like crowns of gold, and their faces resembled human faces. Their hair was like women's hair, and their teeth were like lions' teeth. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the thundering of many horses and chariots rushing into battle. They had tails and stings like scorpions, and in their tails they had power to torment people for 5 months. They had as king over them the angel of the abyss, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon and in Greek Apollyon. The first woe is past. Two other woes are yet to come. Amen. This is God's word for us this morning. Let's pause and let's just pray together for a moment. Father God, we pray that you would be with us in these moments. We pray that you would open our eyes and our ears, that we might see and hear the wonderful truths recorded in your word. Lord, we pray that you might give us minds to understand today as your Holy Spirit illuminates your word to us. And Lord, we pray that we might be able not just to understand, but to be able to apply that to our individual lives this morning. Would you be with us, speaker and listener alike today? And Lord, quite simply, may the meditation of our hearts and the words of these lips be acceptable in your sight this day. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The phrase hell on earth is bandied about sometimes. Perhaps you've used it yourself during a particularly hard time. We tend to exaggerate our circumstances sometimes and feel that we've got it really bad. We're famous for our pity parties, aren't we? And yet I just want you to think on a more difficult situation, which actually really sounds a bit more like hell on earth. Think on this scene at the end of the First World War. After the First World War, the Prince of Wales was invited to visit a military hospital in which 36 injured soldiers were. He willingly accepted. In the ward, first ward he visited, he went from bed to bed thanking each soldier for his sacrifices for Britain and for the empire. As he left the ward, he said to the official in charge, "You told me that there were 36 soldiers in there, but I only counted 29. Where are the other seven?" The official replied that the others were in very bad condition and they would never be able to leave that hospital due
to their terrible wounds. It would be better to leave them alone, he said. Undaunted, the prince found the door and entered the ward and proceeded to do as he had done in the previous ward. And as he left the ward, he counted the soldiers again. There were six. Outside the ward, the prince tackled the official again. Where is the missing soldier? Ah, your majesty, he said. That soldier is in a little dark room by himself. He is blind, dumb, deaf, and completely paralyzed by the injuries he suffered. He awaits release by death. The Prince of Wales quietly opened the door and entered the darkened room. He gazed with full heart upon the poor creature lying helpless upon his bed. It was impossible to tell him of his sympathy, of his gratitude, for he was deaf. He was unable to shake his hand. The man was paralyzed. He was unable to show him how he felt because the man was blind. In seeking some way to express himself, the prince went over slowly to the bed, stooped over the wounded soldier, and kissed him on the forehead. And as he rose, with tears streaming down his cheeks, he turned to the doctor and said, "Doctor, wounded for me. Wounded for me." Horrific scenes, if you can even begin to picture them in your mind, and how appropriate to mention them on a day when we commemorate the ending of that first great war. The prince wanted to thank each person for their service, for their country, to offer them some hope in the midst of what must have felt like a hopeless situation. Puts our pity party into perspective sometimes, doesn't it? But actually, do you know, even wartime horror, horrific though it is actually no match for what we see here in Revelation chapter 9. This is horrific stuff. This is the sounding of the trumpet, and we find hell on earth. We began thinking on the seventh seal being opened last week, and we saw that with that came seven trumpets, and those seven trumpets are trumpets of judgment. And God is judging the earth, the inhabitants of the earth, for their sinful rebellion. And the first four were briefly described, while the last three are given much more detail. The first four trumpet sounds dealt with the earth, while the last three concerned human life, and in particular, the godless inhabitants of the earth. We've seen devastation and destruction and death and darkness, and it's been bad. But I have to say, in the picture of all that is to come in Revelation, it is getting worse here. Verse 13 of chapter 8 finished by saying, "As I watched, I heard an eagle that was flying in midair call out in a loud voice, 'Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the trumpet blasts about to be sounded by the other three angels.'" And woe indeed, as we come to consider the first woe this morning. And it begins with the angel. And I'm not talking about the angel blowing the trumpet. I'll explain that in a moment. We're going to deal with the angel, the abyss, and the attackers this morning. Verse 1 says, "The fifth angel sounded his trumpet, and I saw a star that had fallen from the sky to the earth, and the star was given the key to the shaft of the abyss." John heard, first of all, the trumpet blast, and he saw what was happening. He saw another object fall from the sky. And we've already had a couple of those last week as we read chapter 8. Those were very clearly physical objects, items of mass falling from the sky, a meteor and a comet in all likelihood. This one here appears to be a literal person. He's handed over keys here in verse 1, and then he opens the abyss in verse 2. Personal pronouns are used here. And when we think about a star, we often refer to people who are good at something, whether it be sport or singing or acting. We refer to them as stars, and sometimes we see them fall from grace, don't we?
But here's a star falling from the sky. And as we'll see as we go through, it's a person. And I believe that this angel, this star, is none other than Satan. And I probably should point out, I'll hold my hands up here and say that other people have different opinions. Some think it's simply another fallen angel. Some still think that it's an angel sent by God to act as a messenger in this situation. So I don't want to be too dogmatic on this. And so I guess it's a good point to remind us that there are many views and many interpretations as you go right through Revelation. You might not agree with me on everything. That's okay. I might not agree with you on everything. And that's okay. One day, we'll both discover that we were wrong. And God is right. As we go through, I want you to keep holding on to the central theme, though, don't I? Two words. Jesus wins. That's it. Everything else we might disagree on, everything else we might get all confused by, but in the end, Jesus wins. This is a book about Jesus finally destroying evil and bringing in God's kingdom rule, a new heaven and a new earth. But why do I say Satan? Well, one of the names given to him is Lucifer, and Lucifer means brilliant star or shining one. And then down in verse 11, we learn that the king over them was the angel of the abyss. This angel sent down with the keys to the abyss, and he's given names there, Abaddon and Apollyon. And we know that these names are names of the devil himself. Abaddon means destruction. Apollyon means destroyer. Let me show you some more reasons as we think of his attributes. Let's see these attributes here. It says that he was fallen from the sky to the earth. That word fallen literally says that he means to descend from a higher place to a lower one. It means to be thrust down. It's a verb in the perfect tense. And that simply means that it's something that took place in the past that still has present results. Satan was cast out of heaven. And in his fallen nature continues to reap havoc and cause others to fall as well. Satan has fallen from a place of acceptance to a place of rejection and condemnation. He was a highly exalted archangel, but his pride and his vanity sought helped him to seek the throne of God. And it was that pride that caused God to throw him, to cast him out of heaven. And you say, how can you be sure of that? Well, Scripture interprets Scripture. Scripture teaches us all we need to know. So you dive back to the prophets, and you go back to Isaiah. And early on in Isaiah chapter 14, and verse 12, Isaiah 14 and 12, it says, "How you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of dawn. You've been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will make myself like the Most High." But Isaiah says, God says through Isaiah in verse 15, "But you are brought down to the grave, to the depths of the pit." Or Ezekiel 28. There's a wee passage from verses 13 through 19 that give us an idea. But in verse 17, it says, "Your heart became proud, so I threw you to the earth." Jesus speaks of it in Luke chapter 10. This is all just to show you where I'm getting some of this stuff from. Luke chapter 10 and verse 18, Jesus replied, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." The thing that brought Satan down is the same thing that causes humanity its worst problems as well. Pride. Pride. Pride will cause you to think that you are good enough without God. It will cause you to refuse to bow. It will cause you to walk in your own self-righteousness. It will cause you to think that you can solve all of your problems all by yourself.
But friends, listen, I want to say to you this morning that pride will take you to hell. God says if you will humble yourself under his mighty hand, he will lift you up, 1 Peter 5 and 6. But he also says in Luke 14, 11, that if you exalt yourself, he will bring you down. And so, friend, as gently as I can this morning, I want to say to myself and to you, ditch your pride. Ditch your pride and come humbly to your God now while you can and before it is too late. See now his authority, the authority that he has given. He has been given the keys to the abyss. He's been given authority to open and to loose the evil that God has bound within the pit of hell. Jesus has the keys of hell and death. Satan was dealt a mortal blow as the events of Calvary unfolded. Jesus paid the ransom for sin. He rose victorious over death. Satan does not possess the keys of hell or have authority over it. That key is delivered to him here. That key is delivered to Satan that he might unlock the door that separates this world from the next one. The hidden supernatural world will come into view. Satan has allowed the keys of hell for a brief time. These events are not outside the parameter of God's control. The Lord will allow the pit to be opened, but he still has power over Satan. He always has, and he always will. The very pit that Satan is allowed to open will one day become his eternal prison, locked away to hinder the redeemed no more. So that's something of the angel. As we get into verse 2, we think of the abyss, and we think of that in a bit more detail. When he opened the abyss, smoke rose from it like the smoke from a gigantic furnace. The sun and sky were darkened by the smoke from the abyss. The abyss is also translated as a bottomless pit. It appears 7 times in the book of Revelation, always in reference to the dwelling place, the abode of the incarcerated demons. It's the same place that Satan is going to be cast into, chained, locked up during the millennial reign of Christ. As we think of it being a bottomless pit, we consider its depth, how deep it is. That word bottomless means abyss. It refers to a very deep chasm. The word literally means a well. And when Satan turned his key and opened the pit, he is literally opening the shaft that leads into hell itself. This is literally an endless depth that holds the demons of hell, a holding cell for demons and evil spirits, if you like. 2 Peter 2 and 4 speaks of the same bottomless pit in which these wicked fallen angels, these demons, have been incarcerated. Peter says, "For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them into gloomy dungeons to be held for judgment, then he wouldn't see that place, that pit for fallen angels, for demons, for evil." And of course, if you think about the abyss, I'm sure your mind jumps back to a story where Jesus healed a man called Legion. Luke chapter 8, and the demons filled this man called Legion. He was named Legion because the number of demons in him was a multitude. And the demons begged Jesus not to be cast into the abyss. And that's the very same word that's used here in Revelation. They would rather be cast into the pigs, and then they literally walk off the end of the cliff into the water below. They fear the abyss. No person in the right mind wants to go there. It is a deep, bottomless pit. And just look at his description. When the shaft, the deep pit, is opened up, billows of smoke come out. Smoke billows out just like smoke coming from a gigantic furnace. And we know that when there's smoke, there's fire. It's always the case, isn't it? Andrew and I have been watching some new drama. Forget what channel it's on, but it's 911, and it's that idea of calls coming into the emergency services in the States, and then they send out the fire department or the police department or the ambulance, whatever it happens to be. And so often the calls come in and they say, "We see smoke," and the fire department are sent out, and when they see smoke, they're very quick to find the flames, and they put them out. Hell is a place of fire. Many today want to play down hell. Many today to refuse to accept the existence of a literal hell. It's spoken of casually as a byword, and many jokes are made about partying in hell. But listen, hell is very real. And it certainly won't be a party for those who are condemned to endure its eternal torment. It's described in the Bible as a place of fire. That's how I know it's a literal place, because I read the Bible, Mark 9:43. I read it literally. Mark 9:43, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go into hell where the fire never goes out. In Revelation 14, verse 10, we'll read of burning sulfur. Hell is a place of torment, of anguish, of darkness. It's real. It's a place of total separation and eternal condemnation for those who die in sin without Christ. But the good news is nobody has to go. And there's a choice. All you need to do to escape the torment and separation of hell is to accept Christ Jesus as your Lord this morning. If Jesus is opening your eyes to the truth, then run to Him and accept the forgiveness that He offers. With all that smoke, see its disruption here as well. We're told that smoke ascends out of this pit, and the smoke is so great that it obliterates the light of the sun. The smoke from the pit will pollute the air, darkening the sky, hindering the sun's light. Darkness surrounds people. It's not going to be a great time. People will not see to get around. They'll be stuck where they are. These will be dark and desperate days. And friends, days are dark just now. We feel that in so many ways as our world falls under the spell of Satan. In our society, we see traditional values on marriage being eroded. We see all kinds of nonsense being taught to our kids in school. We've even seen posters put up by our Scottish government about reporting faith hate crimes. And actually, if you think about that carefully, what they say on that poster, you could report me for some of the stuff that I preach as truth from the Bible. How mad has our world got? How dark is it? Satan is doing his best to destroy as many lives and homes and churches as he can. We are in a battle. So get that heavenly armor on. Be prepared for the battle. Keep walking in the light. And so the angel has come. He's unlocked the abyss. And so now we get to see the attackers come forth. When the abyss is opened, a demonic plague spews out onto the earth. Imagine a world, if you would, where every prison door was suddenly opened, where murderers and rapists and serial killers and the criminally insane are allowed out to walk free. Can you imagine the chaos, the pain, the suffering that would occur? Well, the prison doors of earth are not going to be opened, but hell's prison is going to be opened and emptied, and a lost world will be thrown into a time of terrible judgment. The attackers come. They're described as locusts, and we see their presence, their purpose, their portrait as we finish this morning, dark times. But I want you to remember, because I know this is hard. It's hard to study. It's hard to think about how to preach it. But remember that God is in control. And we who know Christ as Lord are under His care. We think in their presence among the people and over the land. Verse 3, out of the smoke, locusts came down upon the earth and were given power like that of scorpions on the earth. Described as locusts, but these are no insects. The description probably comes from the greatness of their numbers. One locust swarm reported in 1889 covered over 2,000 square miles. And the image here is of an innumerable host of demons, a number beyond counting, who are allowed to ascend out of hell onto the earth. Locusts were used in the Old Testament, remember, by God to judge the people. We remember the eighth plague in Egypt. Regular locusts were feared by biblical civilizations, most of them. Why? Because one large swarm could strip away most crops in a matter of minutes. And the females would lay their eggs deep under the soil, and they would hatch in the spring, eating whatever managed to grow back. But what's worse than locust after greenery? Locust after people. These demons will behave as locusts, overwhelming and consuming all that they encounter. They will have the power to sting as scorpions. This is referring to the great pain and fear that they will inflict upon their victims. And what of their purpose? What of their purpose in verse 4? They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any plant or tree, but only those people who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. They were not given power to kill them, but only to torture them for 5 months. And the agony they suffered was like that of the sting of a scorpion when it strikes a man. During those days, men will seek death, but will not find it. They will long to die, but death will elude them. Their goal, their purpose, is to torment people for 5 months. Interestingly, I don't know if you knew this, but interestingly, the normal lifespan of a locust is 5 months. Usually, between the months of May and September, people will suffer, but they're not going to die. They will want to die, but they will remain alive in their pain and in their sufferings. There's going to be no funerals or obituaries for 5 whole months. And notice everyone who is not sealed will be afflicted. Who's sealed? Do you remember? The 144,000 witnesses. The purpose of these creatures is to inflict pain. They've been given power like scorpions. Scorpions have venomous stingers on their tails, which in the deadliest of species are capable of producing severe convulsions in people and paralysis. These demonic beings have been given power to sting and to inflict great harm on their victims. The pain and suffering will be so severe that people will desire to die to escape their misery, but it's going to be impossible. Those who have rejected God and are left to face his judgment are going to have no escape. But these attackers have been given limitations. There's boundaries on what they can do. No harming the grass, the vegetation. They're not out to destroy and to consume the landscape. Some of that's been done with the first 4 trumpet sounds. This is all about humanity now. They're being sent to bring judgment on those who have rejected the Lord. And I should probably just point out to remind you, because this is all hard, that even in a time of chaos, God is still sovereign. He is still in complete control of what is going on. Lastly, this morning, just see the portrait, their portrait, the picture they paint. In verses 7 to 11, John paints a picture of what these demons will resemble. The locusts look like horses prepared for battle. On their heads, they wore something like crowns of gold, and their faces resembled human faces. Their hair was like women's hair. Their teeth were like lion's teeth. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings was like the thundering of many horses and chariots rushing into battle. They had tails and stings like scorpions. And in their tails, they had power to torment people for 5 months. They had as king over them the angel of the abyss, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon and in Greek, Apollyon. I'll just quickly pass comment on 9 different features we find of these creatures. Their appearance was like horses prepared for battle. This is their overall general appearance. As they come up out of the pit, they look like war horses ready for war. This likely emphasizes that these are strong, powerful, warlike beings ready to unleash their power upon the people of the world. As secondly, their heads appear to be have crowns like gold. They are seen wearing a victor's crown, completely conquering folks. They come to the earth as conquerors for 5 long, awful months. These demons are going to reign on the earth. It says their faces were like human faces. They resembled humanity. The human face is so expressive, isn't it? I need to work sometimes on my expression because it gives away my annoyance or my thinking, you're an idiot. I need to work on that sometimes. The human face is so expressive. It reveals the emotions buried beneath the surface. It also indicates that these are intelligent, rational beings. They were capable of understanding their assignment and the limitations placed upon them. It says they had hair like the hair of women. Wouldn't it be great to be able to have long, flowing hair? And I guess that's what it means. It was long. It was beautiful. It was flowing. It indicates the attractiveness of these locusts as well, and possibly that they had some kind of ability to lure people to them. They will seduce the unsuspecting victim prior to pain, Satan, and sin. Usually appeal to the flesh, don't they? That's what catches us. It seems so appealing, so many sinful acts sometimes. It says their teeth were like the teeth of lions. Lions' teeth are fierce. powerful, deadly. Lions are capable of ripping and tearing apart their victims. Likely, these demonic beings will be capable of biting and tearing into their victims in addition to their great stinging power. They had breastplates, like breastplates of iron. They'll be unstoppable. There will be no way to overcome or defeat their attack. These will be completely insensitive to the pain and torment they inflict. It says the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots, of many horses rushing to battle. And obviously, their wings produce that kind of great noise. The great and terrible sound of these creatures' wings indicates their great speed and their great power. The sound will be so great and fierce that it will produce a sense of hopelessness in their victims, that they will be unable to outrun and hide from the worldwide onslaught of these demonic hordes. They'll have tails like scorpions. Similar to verse 3, that's what it implied in verse 3. The great power, they have literal tails. These tails resemble that of a scorpion. These tails also sting as that of a scorpion. And it's from these tails that are able to inflict that great pain and suffering upon the mass of humanity for 5 whole months. And the ninth feature, it's their allegiance to their king. This demonic army will be under the command of Satan. They will be organized and united in their attacks upon humanity. The fact that the king's name is given in both Hebrew and Greek reveals that all believers, Jews and Gentiles alike will face the ruthless attack of these demonic forces. What would it be like to awaken one morning to find that creature before you? Can you imagine? It's the stuff of nightmares. But that day is going to come for millions of lost people. Don't be one of them. Friends, this is another hard text, another difficult morning for us. But this is all God's word. He is graciously allowing us to have a glimpse of what is to come so that we're prepared. And yet, there's more. Because verse 12 says, the first woe is past, 2 other woes are yet to come. But I suspect we better leave that for another day. One day soon, hell will be let loose on this earth. At the sounding of the trumpet, the fifth trumpet, we will find hell on earth. Will you be here? You don't have to be. Will folk you know be here? They don't have to be. Jesus died to save all people, to make a way for them to avoid the terrible times that are coming upon this world. Don't wait until hell on earth to cry out for mercy. Cry out to God today. Be saved by His amazing grace. And please keep reaching out. Keep reaching out to others and warning them of what is to come so that they too might find the peace and hope of salvation in Christ alone. Friend, these are tough words, difficult words, times when your pastor thinks, why on earth did God tell me to preach through Revelation? But it's all God's word, and it's there to prepare us. It's there to make sure that we are ready. So if you do not know Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior this morning, then I urge you, I plead with you in these moments to cry out to Him and to accept the forgiveness that He offers, to confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord and to believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead. And the Bible tells us that if you do that, then you will be saved. Don't delay. Don't wait. And at the same time, let's reach out and tell others too, before it's too late for them. The world needs to hear what is to come. Don't hide it from them. We have the best news in the world, saving news. Let's not be afraid to share it this week. Let's pray together. Loving God, we do want to thank You for Your word. We want to thank You for the scriptures that we hold in our hands.
I want to thank you for every page, for every chapter, for every verse, for every word that's written down there. All written for our edification, for our building up. All written for our good, that we might know you and love you and walk in your ways. All written down that we might know the struggles that are still to come in this world for those who do not name you as Lord and walk in your ways. Father God, we thank you for that reminder this morning of what is to come and the difficulties and struggles that that will bring. Lord, help us to realize that we don't want to be there. Help us to put our trust and our faith in you alone today for our salvation. And so, Lord, I just want to pray for any who do not know you today, that this might be the moment when in the quietness of their hearts they invite you to be Lord and Savior, when they crown you as Lord of their life. And Lord, if any in here do that today, I pray that they would have the courage to tell the person next to them, that they might be able to pray with them today as well. And Lord, I pray that you would help us. Help us who know you and love you. Help us who know what is to come, to have that passion and that zeal and that enthusiasm and that commitment to get out and to tell others all about you before it's too late. Father God, we thank you for that word. We pray you take away anything that's of man this morning and let remain only that which is of you. We pray that you would help us to think on it, to ponder it, and to live in light of it. Lord, we thank you that we can know Jesus and trust Jesus. We thank you that our hope is built on Christ alone, our cornerstone. So hear our prayer. Continue with us, we ask, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.